We sometimes sing a number of songs by a colleague of mine called John Hardwick, For God So Loved the World being one of them, and Made in the Image of God, and the whole range of songs that John has written. But his dad was a very, very, and still is a very good preacher. And even though he's mid-80s now, he's still preaching around the circuit in the churches of the West Midlands. But I remember hearing Les preach on one occasion, and he said he was going downtown and he saw a tramp on the side of the road, and it was winter time, and he looked frozen, just sat there begging, like sadly we see individuals doing. And Les felt compelled to help him. So he thought, well, what can I do for this guy? He looks frozen, and Les had got quite a new coat, but he felt prompted to take his coat off and give it to the tramp to try and keep him warm. And so that's what he did. He took his coat off and he handed it to the tramp. And then Les said, to his amazement, this tramp stood up, and he got a filthy kind of flea-bitten whole kind of stained coat on. And instead of taking off to put the new coat on, he just put his arms inside the new coat and popped it on top of the old coat. And Les said he couldn't believe that, and he'd never got it. And he shared it on that occasion that he was talking to us. And I can't help thinking of that illustration with this passage, because it's talking about taking off the old and putting on the new. But I think sadly there are those who keep the old and try and put the new on top, thinking they'll get the best of both, when actually you don't get the best of both, you end up with the worst of both. And God is not patching up our old lives. In Christ he's given us a brand new life. And this passage tells us, get rid of the old and put on the new. And verse 17 is so very telling, isn't it? I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, you no longer live as the Gentiles do. Suppose the question is, how different is our living to our neighbours? If I was to ask someone to go down your street and spot the Christian, how long would it take them before you stood out amongst your neighbours? Notice it didn't say, notice that it's what you believe that makes you different. It's how you live that makes you different. Do we have different attitudes when it comes to money than our non-Christian neighbours? Do we have different attitudes when it comes to material possessions, to things? Do we have a different attitude when it comes to morality? What about our attitude to the poor? Are we as prejudiced as our neighbours, or has God dealt with that or dealing with that in our lives? There's an endless list of contrasts, isn't there, between the Christian and the non-Christian. And verse 17 says we are to be different, not because we're odd and weird, but because we have different values. We live according or to the beat of a different drum. And that's the theme that the Apostle Paul is going to bring before us in this passage. I'm going to divide it into three headings. First of all, there is a command. A command. That's verses 17 to 19. So I tell you this, and insist on it. He insists there is a command there. It's not an optional extra. And this verse contains a warning. There is a caution and instruction for all of us to follow. Not to imitate the life of people around us. We are called to be different. Elsewhere, the New Testament puts it this way. You are in the world, but you are not of the world. You are in the world, but you are not of the world. We are not called to live in monasteries. What do nuns live in? A nunnery. I thought I was making that word up then. But we're not called to isolate ourselves from the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And the only place light shines is in darkness, not in other light. And so if we're going to impact our world, we have to be in the world, but we don't want the world in us. There's a difference, isn't there? When we were on holiday in August, we did some canoeing along the sea. And it was great to be in a boat in the water. Fantastic experience, just on the waves and just general canoeing along the seafront and going through the caves and exploring. But if we allow the sea to get in the boat, we've got a big problem. Because it's only a matter of time before the boat sinks. So you in the water, not a problem. But the water in the boat, big problem. You in the world, not a problem. You're there as the light of the world. But if we allow the world's attitudes and the world's standards and the world's behaviour to come into us, big problem. We will become like the world. So we're in the world, but we are not of the world. We are to be different. And notice in this warning, there is an emphasis on the mind, how we think. As a man thinks, so he is. Verse 17 says, think differently. People in the world just live for this world and the pleasures of this world. You know why? Because that's all they've got. Why not eat, drink and be merry? What else is there in life? Well, without God, there isn't anything else. So we criticise them, but they're only being wise. If that's all there is in life, eat, drink and merry, fill your boots. But like Solomon, he soon discovered it's like chasing after the wind. It never fulfills, it never satisfies. It always leaves you empty. But we're told, think differently. We've got a greater kingdom we're going to. This world we're passing through. So don't set your heart on things of the world. How much money you have, how big a car you've got, etc, etc, etc. Because there are bigger issues. Verse 18, he tells us, be different in your understanding. Hey, the world in which we live, people are in spiritual darkness. We're supposed to be people of the light. Therefore, live in the light. Walk in the light, the New Testament says. Again, verse 18 tells us we're no longer ignorant. See, people who don't believe in God, the Bible says, harden their hearts towards God. If you don't believe that's true, go and knock the doors in your street and see who wants a conversation about spiritual issues. Most of them will say, no, thank you, not interested, not interested. People have hardened their hearts to the things of God. But we don't, or do we? Because as Christians, it's very easy to continue to harden our hearts, isn't it? We should be allowing God to melt our hearts, to soften our hearts to the things of Christ. And verse 20 to 22 says, we have learned, and twice it says, we have been taught. We have learned and been taught. Martin greeted me this morning with the encouraging words that on the front of the Telegraph, either today or yesterday, there was a section saying that people don't want to go to church, they don't want to hear sermons in church. Well, how are you going to learn, how are you going to be taught if someone doesn't teach you? It's like saying people want to an education, but they're not going to school to listen to the teacher, isn't it? You've got to have a teacher to be educated. Whether in a school or in a home, someone must do the teaching. Otherwise, you don't learn. And three times in verse 20 to 22, he says, you have learned. Why? Because you've been taught. You've been taught. Ah, but I can teach myself. Can you? Self-taught people have limited pockets of knowledge. I know I'm self-taught in many areas of my life, and boy, are there huge gaps that need filling. And I'm playing catch-up the rest of my life on education I missed out on at school. You need people to help you to see, to learn, to be instructed. A person who is blind from birth would have a pretty hard job describing a sunset in all its glory, because all they've ever known is darkness. And if you apply that to the world in which we live, people who are outside of Christ are born in darkness. The Bible says we're born in sin. And they can't appreciate the things of God. Why? Because they're in darkness. They're ignorant and they've hardened their hearts. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to bring light and life. And you can't receive the things of God any other way. And when someone comes to faith, it's not your clever arguments or your fantastic lifestyle that brings them to Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who brings that conviction, who takes your arguments and your words, who enables you to live such a good life that helps influence others to come to faith. So verse 19, that contrast continues. He says that the people outside of Christ, having lost all sensitivity, have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Because they have darkened minds and ignore the things of God, they live on the basis, look, if it feels good, then just do it. Why not? You live your life your way, I'll live my life my way. I won't tell you you're wrong, but don't you tell me I'm wrong. So if it feels good, you do it. Notice the contrast in verse 20. Christians don't live on the life, if it feels good, do it principle. Christians have to be different. Why? Because we know Christ. Well, when we came to Christ, a change of ownership took place. More than one occasion over the past few years, the chippy just over the road there, in Middle Road, have had a big banner in the window. And you must have seen it at some stage. It simply said, under new management. And the reason they put that banner up is because the old chippy went bust because they were rubbish. People stopped going there. And so they put a new big banner up, a huge sign, under new management. Hey, come and try us now. We used to be rubbish, or the previous owners were, but we're not. We've changed. There's a difference. Why? Because somebody else is managing that old premises. Well, when a person becomes a Christian, a sign should be put on them. Under new management. Before we were in Christ, it was my will be done. I'll live my life my way. But as Christians, we say, thy will be done. That's what the Lord's Prayer says, isn't it? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, thy will in my life. Why? Because we're under new management. So his command at the start of this section is be different to the people you live amongst who are not believers. Here's the second thing. You have an explanation in verses 20 to 24. An explanation of why we're to be different. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, every day, for us as Christians, a civil war takes place. A civil war. There is a battle. And the battle is, who's going to control your life that day? Is it going to be, I'll get up and I'll do my will, my way, and bring God into the equation when I need him? Or do we get up and say, Lord, this is the day you have made, your will be done, and help me to comply with it? There's that civil war, that old nature always wants dominance, doesn't it? And it's fighting our new nature in Christ. Story told of a Cherokee Indian who said to his grandson on one occasion, he said, son, within every human being, a war takes place. There is a battle. He said, in fact, it's like two wolves fighting one another. And the son of the Cherokee Indian said, tell me more. And he said, well, one wolf is evil. Anger, envy, jealousy, greed and arrogance. And that wolf is fighting against another wolf, which is good. Peace, love, hope, humility, compassion and faith. And each day they're fighting. And the grandson said, but granddad, which wolf wins? And the old Indian said, the one you choose to feed. Because that wolf becomes strong and can overcome the weak one. And you and I either feed our minds on things which are good and right and wholesome, or things which are bad and negative. And whatever we choose to feed on will determine whose will is done in our lives that day. And the Apostle Paul's argument is simple. Don't change all you have in Christ for the little you had before Christ. Don't take off the new and put back on the old. Get rid of the old and put on the new. And notice there are three things the Apostle Paul says. Verse 20, you heard him. You heard him. I like the story of the man who took his clock into a shop and he said, this clock doesn't work. And so the person who was behind the counter looked at it and wound it up and they could hear it. And they said, well, hold on, let me just put it on it. So they put it on the counter and said, listen carefully, can you hear the clock? And I said, no. No, actually, I think I can. Yeah, I can hear it. Okay, stay there. So while it was still ticking, he took it into the back room, put it on the shelf there, came back in, he said, listen carefully, can you hear it now? And I said, yeah, I can hear it now. He said, stay there. So he then went back into the furthest part of the building, the kitchen area, put the clock on the shelf, came back in, said to him, can you hear it now? And the man said, isn't that amazing? I can hear it now. And the shopkeeper said, look, nothing wrong with your clock. It's just that when you're at home, you're just not listening. You're just not listening. Nothing wrong with your hearing. Nothing wrong with the clock. You're the problem. You're not listening. And how many times do we have that problem with God? We can blame the clock, and we can blame this, and we can blame that, but actually often it's this. Our hearing is good, but we're choosing not to listen. We heard him, that's how we became Christians, through faith. But we need to continue to hear him day by day. So that's why he goes on and says in verse 20, you learned him, you learned Christ. That's more than just information, the facts. You took on board his principles into your life, his lordship. And then thirdly, verse 21 says, you were taught in him. And the idea is that ongoing communication. No one ever graduates from the school of Christ while they're on earth. We are always learners with our L plates on. So I guess the challenge is, am I still hearing? If I'm not, is it because I'm not listening? Am I still learning? Am I still being taught? Or do I think, no, I've arrived. I've heard it all before. I know it. I heard someone say many years ago, listen, whenever you hear someone preach, don't think or assume you know it. Because as soon as you do, you close your mind down. Always think, what's the new thing I'm going to learn this time? What do I need to relearn that I've put to one side in the past? Come with that attitude of wanting to hear, wanting to be taught, wanting to learn. And then he gives us this application, which isn't very pleasant, but it's where we're at, verses 25 to 32. Why? Because we need to apply, don't we? Francis Bacon wrote these words years ago. It is not what men eat, but what they digest that makes them strong. Not what we gain, but what we save that makes us rich. Not what we read, but what we remember that makes us learned. Not what we preach, but what we practice that makes us Christians. It is always the application of truth, not the acquisition of truth, that sets us free. Now, throughout this letter of Ephesians, you come up with that little verse. It's there in verse, that little phrase in verse 25. Therefore. Therefore. It's there all the way through the letter. Because I taught this, therefore, it works out that. And there are five sins that he names in this section. And he says, avoid them, deal with them. First of all, verse 25, lying. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour. The word for falsehood there means all forms of lying and deceit. All forms of lying and deceit. Christians should speak the truth. Why? Because we are followers of the truth. And then when we claim or when we proclaim Christ as the truth to the world, our lifestyle and our words will back up that truth. But if we're known as people who tell lies and bend the truth, then that discredits our claim that Jesus is the truth. And the Apostle Paul says the reason lying and deception is wrong, verse 25, because we're members of one body. And if I tell you a lie, you won't be able to trust me in the future, because you're never quite sure, is he lying or telling the truth? And when you tell me a lie, or you bend the truth, I'll never be sure if I can trust you. We're one body, so therefore we should be truthful, one with each of us. Lying always undermines trust, hinders relationships, and hinders unity. Be people of truth. Second thing he says, verse 26, anger. In your anger, do not sin. Anger in itself is not a sin, But most of us make it a sin because we can't control it. God got angry and gets angry. Jesus was angry with the money changers in the temple. It is a God-given emotion that ought to be used against evil and injustice. But most of us take our anger and we allow our sinful bias to misuse it. And instead of being a useful tool, it becomes a hurtful weapon. Someone said, look, if you take a plate and drop it, it will smash. Now, if you put that plate back together again, you know, it smashes into 6 pieces. You can get the 6 pieces together. You can even get some super glue and glue it. But it's never going to be the same, is it? It's always going to bear the cracks. And our anger, when we hurt people, they're never quite the same again. A simple apology doesn't repair the cracks or the damage. We need to be wise in what we say. Aristotle said, anger, anyone can become angry. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, and at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, that is not easy. We need to control our anger and let God control it. Verse 26 says, don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. As the old joke says, don't let the sun go down while you're angry. Stay up and fight. But this verse gives you an even better conclusion. Deal with the problem and then you'll get a good night's kip. Thirdly, he says steal in verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. And stealing, of course, doesn't just mean shoplifting. Other people's property in that way. Benefit fraud. Cooking the books when you do your own taxes, if you're self-employed. Misusing. Let me give you an example. Even a misuse of time. If you come down R Street, Abshot Road, and go over the little roundabout towards Abshot Country Club, every afternoon you'll find at least 6 trucks parked up in the lay-by, drivers feet up on the dashboard having a kip. They're not lorry drivers on their break. They're people who are delivering to Asda or the electrical works who have just decided they'll have an hour off work even though they're being paid for it. Stealing their boss's time. Dishonest. And one of the best known commandments, of course, is do not steal, whether that's physical objects or even the boss's time. Anyone who steals, steal no longer, but must work doing something useful. Use your hands productively, says the apostle. And then fourthly, he says unwholesome speech, verse 22. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. If we were paraphrasing it today, we'd put it this way. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, or let your fingers type out swear words and rude words on social media. I'm amazed at how many Christians constantly have foul language on their Facebook posts or repost stuff with not just what you might call soft swear words but strong swear words that you wouldn't say in front of your own parents, or I hope you wouldn't anyway. I'm amazed. You think, guys, what makes you different from everyone else on Facebook who's promoting the same unwholesome talk and images? We're to be different in how we speak and how we think. And then lastly, bitterness, verse 30 to 32. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Why? He's the one who helps us to change in all those areas. If we grieve him, if we alienate him, we're never going to change in our anger and our attitudes. We need his influence, his help. He's the one who sealed us for the day of redemption. So he says, get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And it really is a summary, this verse, only he adds specific traits of wrong living. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice. Instead, replace it with kindness. Be charitable towards each other. Why? Because God is charitable. He's loving towards us. Be compassionate to one another. Why? Because God is sensitive and sympathetic towards us. Forgive one another. Why? Because God forgives us. He extends his grace and mercy to all who need it. And he says, those first six characteristics grieve the Holy Spirit. They hinder his work in our life. These other characteristics enable the Holy Spirit to continue to change us and be a blessing to others we encounter. And I suppose it's fitting we have communion on a regular basis, isn't it? Because we remind ourselves of God's kindness to us, God's compassion to us, God's forgiveness to us. And that ought to motivate us then to be kind to others, to be compassionate to others, and to forgive others. Let's pray.